God's sovereign, redeeming love and faithfulness. Remain steadfast, even as His people are unfaithful.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
This Saturday is a big day, a big day. And no, I'm not talking about the Chicago Auto Show. I'm also not referring to the Awana Pit Crew Day either, but it is a big day. What is that day? If you didn't already know, Linda announced it a little earlier. What is Saturday? It's Valentine's Day, of course. And so I wanted to give you a few Valentine's Day facts and figures for you. First question is, well, when did it all start? Some of you know this story, but if you didn't, you might find this interesting. There are a number of theories on the origin of Valentine's Day, but it would seem the most popular one is that it dates back to the time of the Roman Empire during the reign of the Emperor Claudius II in AD 270. It seems that Claudius, the emperor, he did not want men to marry during wartime because he believed that single men made better soldiers. So Bishop Valentine then went against his wishes and performed secret wedding ceremonies. And because of that, then Valentine was thrown in jail and executed by the emperor on February 14th. And while he was in jail, he wrote a love note to the jailer's daughter, signing it, "From your Valentine." In the Middle Ages, young men and women drew names from a bowl to see who would be their Valentine. And they would wear this name pinned onto their sleeves for 1 week for everyone to see. And this was the origin of the expression, to wear your heart on your sleeve. Richard Cadbury, anybody know that name, Cadbury?
Yeah.
All the women are saying yes, we know that name. Richard Cadbury produced the first box of chocolates for Valentine's Day in the late 1800s. And today, over $1 billion worth of chocolate is purchased for Valentine's Day in the U.S. alone. 189 million stems of roses are sold in the U.S. for Valentine's Day. And approximately 145 million Valentine cards are sent in the U.S. each year. Well, behind all of these statistics and this story is a celebration of love. A celebration of love. It represents a yearning for something that lies deep within the human heart. It's a yearning for love and faithfulness. Love and faithfulness. You know, most people love a great love story. They love the ideals of love and faithfulness. And I happen to know that there are even men who claim that they detest chick flicks, but even they will admit to a desire, a need to experience and express love. Just think for a minute, how many books, how many songs, how many movies have been produced on that subject of love? And by the way, there was a novel in the early 1970s called Love Story, written by Eric Segal. I want you to know that Eric Segal had it wrong when he said, love means never having to say you're sorry. Quite the opposite, right? And speaking of Love Story, some of you may know that Al Gore has often claimed that the book is based on his life at Harvard. Did you know that? Anyone know that? That's true. He has claimed that. But here's a fun little fact I discovered about that just this week. I had heard of that claim before, but I discovered this, that apparently in 1997, Eric Segal explained that indeed, yes, it was based partly on Al Gore, but it was only the emotional family baggage of the romantic hero. And that, in fact, the rest of it was Gore's Harvard roommate, Tommy Lee Jones, who inspired the part of the character that was a sensitive guy, a macho athlete with the heart of a poet. I found that interesting. I thought, ouch, boy, that's poor Al. You know, I guess he's going to have to put that claim now in the same file as the one that contains the claim that he invented the internet. So there have been many great stories in human history, many great love stories in human history. And some of them are right here in this room now. Others of those great love stories, others of them have worshiped with us in this church in times past. And they have now joined that great cloud of witnesses. And they await us in heaven. But today, though, we're going to look at an unusual love story about the greatest love story of all time. An unusual love story about the greatest love story of all time. And that is the book of Hosea, there, God's amazing love and faithfulness, which in it we see that God's sovereign, redeeming love and faithfulness remain steadfast, even as his people are unfaithful. Even as we prove ourselves unfaithful at times, he remains faithful. His love, his redeeming love, remains steadfast. So the greatest love story of all time is the story of God's redeeming love, isn't it? It is a love that was expressed supremely in the perfect life and the sacrificial death and the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Hosea, we see a promise of part of that great story of God's redeeming love. But we also see that story of God's amazing love and faithfulness illustrated for us in a most unusual way in the life of the prophet Hosea. So who is Hosea? What is it? Well, Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel about 750 years before Christ. And he was the last of the prophets to that northern kingdom of Israel before the exile. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel, they had become very prosperous, great material wealth. And the people had turned away from the Lord. Their hearts were no longer for God. But with all of this prosperity, they nevertheless had turned away from the Lord, and they were worshiping idols. Does that sound familiar, by the way? In the book of Deuteronomy, God had made a sacred covenant with his people, in which Israel was to maintain their loyalty, their faithfulness to the Lord by worshiping who? Him alone, right? Him alone and obeying his commands. And God promised that obedience to his commands, obedience to this covenant, would result in great blessing for the people. But disobedience would bring judgment and eventually exile. And so Hosea's role then as a prophet was to expose the nation's breach of that covenant and to announce God's judgment for that. However, even as God announced judgment on the people for their unfaithfulness, he also once again promised hope, the hope of final deliverance, that God, while he must and will judge the nation, he would not ultimately abandon them. That one day the nation would be restored. And while that message of judgment and hope was certainly not unique to Hosea, there was something different, though, in the way God chose to deliver that message to his people through Hosea. Has God ever communicated truths to you, perhaps in an unusual way? You know, he's been telling you something over and over again, and you've seen it in his word. It's been made perfectly clear, but yet we keep disobeying. And then maybe God then speaks to us or does something in an unusual way that gets our attention. I spoke before of a gentleman in this church who said how he likes to listen to what the Lord is saying the first time so that he doesn't have to get the 2x4 up against the side of the head. Well, sometimes God speaks in unusual ways to us. And that was the case with Hosea. It was a familiar message to the people, but God communicated a truth in an amazing, unusual way. God told Hosea, the prophet, to marry a woman named Gomer, whom the text says is a wife of whoredom, a wife of whoredom, a harlot. Now, this may indicate that she was a prostitute. She was a temple prostitute. Or it could mean that she was a woman who would prove to be unfaithful, would prove to be an adulteress by engaging in all kinds of sexual misconduct. But God commands him to marry her. Does that seem a little unusual? That God would tell his prophet to marry this woman who may have been a prostitute, or certainly at the very least said, she is going to become an adulteress. She's going to break your heart. Well, the first three chapters of the book then detail Hosea's experience then in obedience to God's command. He was told to marry Gomer, a wife of whoredom. Why do you think God would do something like that, by the way? I'll leave you to ponder that for a moment. But he was obedient to what God said, and he did marry her. It seems, too, that she was faithful to him at first for a while. But then she turned from him. They had children. They had three children. And God instructed Hosea to give these children prophetic names that signified God's judgment. As you know, names in Scripture have meanings. And he instructed them to give them names that indicated God's coming judgment. Some Bible commentators believe that the first child may have been was fathered by Hosea, but the other two may very well have been from Gomer's unfaithfulness. But nevertheless, he was to love her, to love them, to accept them. So in time, Gomer did indeed then prove herself unfaithful to her husband Hosea. She left her husband, and for a time she enjoyed the good life, so-called. The good life of material pleasure and sexual immorality. But even then, it seems Hosea was told, even as she was out in rebellion, living this way, Hosea was told, nevertheless, to support her and give to her, be kind to her, even during that time. Now, I know we talk with good reason about enablement and how we should not enable. But here's a case where God said, do it. Give to her. Support her, even though she's living this way. But eventually, the good times always come to an end, don't they? How many of you know that the worldly good times don't last? And they came to an end. And it eventually ended up with Gomer being auctioned off as a slave. So Hosea's wife then, she had left him, left the children behind, was living the good life. And then it wasn't so good anymore. And it got so bad to a point to where she now was a slave. And it is then that God instructs Hosea to go to her and redeem her. What does it mean to redeem? Literally means to buy back. in Scripture, to redeem and to buy from the market, from the slave market. When we say that God has redeemed us, what is He has bought us back from the market of what? Slavery to sin and death. So God instructs Hosea, go, redeem her, buy her back from the slave market and reinstate her as His beloved wife. To be kind to her, good to her. Did Gomer deserve any of that? Did Gomer deserve that love and faithfulness, that mercy, that grace? Now, what did she deserve? She deserved what she got, didn't she? But God said, go to her and buy her back and make her your wife once again. That's kind of an unusual thing for God to tell a prophet to do, don't you think? Unless you think, maybe there's a purpose. You think God might have had a purpose in that? Absolutely. God always has purposes in what He does, doesn't He? So why would God tell Hosea to do that? Because his experience was a powerful object lesson. It was a living, breathing, dynamic, in the flesh object lesson that illustrated God's love and faithfulness for His wandering, disobedient, spiritually adulterous people. And that even as Hosea redeemed and restored his unfaithful wife, so too God would restore His unfaithful people. Isn't that good to know? Chapters 4 through 14 then spell out God's judgment to come on the nation. Israel had forsaken her husband and had gone after other gods. They had become spiritual adulterers. They were guilty of a multitude of sins. And sadly, even the spiritual leaders were as corrupt as anyone else. And the people had been warned again and again, but they continued to turn their backs on God. But even though judgment on the nation was now certain, there was still hope. There was hope for individuals right then and there. One of the things that God powerfully illustrated through the story of Hosea and Gomer was that God, His love and faithfulness endures, and for those who would repent and turn from their sin, what would God do? He would take them back and restore them. That's true on an individual level. Now, as I said, it had come to a point where the nation was going to be judged. The nation was going to go in exile. But individuals could still turn. Individuals could still repent and turn to God and be restored to Him, a right relationship with Him. But there's a bigger lesson or illustration here. God was saying through that even though the nation would be judged, He wasn't finished with them. He would bring them back to Himself. God still had plans for them, didn't He? He would restore the nation to Himself. And so the book then ends on that powerful message of hope. In an amazing display of God's sovereign love and faithfulness, one day He would restore His people despite their unfaithfulness to Him. Turn your Bibles. I want to look at a key passage in Hosea. It's Hosea chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Well, here we're seeing, again, in the section of the book that describes Hosea's experience, what God told him to do, and what his experience was then with his wife, Gomer. And here now we speak of the Lord. the Lord is speaking to his people. Look what he says in Hosea chapter 2, starting verse 14. Therefore, behold, I, the Lord, I will allure her, his people. I will allure her, and I will bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from your mouth, her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on No Mercy. No Mercy was the name of one of Hosea's children, what that name meant. I will have mercy on No Mercy. And I will say to Not My People, Not My People was the meaning of another one of his children's names. And I will say to Not My People, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. A promise here. We see a promise of God's love and faithfulness. Did you see there the tender love and faithfulness of God for his unfaithful people? Did this nation, did that nation deserve God's mercy, God's forgiveness, and God's restoration? No, they didn't. Did they deserve to be spoken to so tenderly? No. Says what? I will allure her. I will speak tenderly to her. I will give her her vineyards. She deserves none of that. But he will do that. Why? Because of his covenant love and faithfulness. His grace. References the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor was a place of judgment following the sin of Achan in the Old Testament. It was a place of judgment. And God is saying, that place of judgment will now become a place of hope. How many of you have experienced that in your walk with the Lord, where a place of judgment becomes a place of hope? When God rightly corrected you, when God rightly corrected me, and that place and that time of judgment actually became a place then of blessing. He says, you, my people, you will call me my husband, the Lord, that husbandly, tenderly, tender care for his wife. No longer will you call me my Baal. Doesn't that almost break your heart to read that, to hear the Lord say to his people, you will call me my husband, you will no longer call me my Baal. You see, the Hebrew word for husband sounded a lot like Baal. So he's saying, you're not going to cry out to the Baals anymore. You're going to cry out to me, your husband, not the Baals. In fact, I will remove them from your mouths. There will be peace and safety in the land. And then he says something incredible. He says, "What? I will betroth you to me forever." Betroth is what is that? That says, you are mine, you belong to me. You will belong to me forever. And you will know justice, love, mercy, and faithfulness. So here we see a promise of God's love and faithfulness, and now an illustration, a powerful illustration of God's love and faithfulness. Chapter 3 says, starting verse 1 says, "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." Powerful prophecy, isn't it? I think that means they shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. I thought David was long gone. Who's David their king? Jesus, right? "And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." So we see a promise of God's love and faithfulness, and now a powerful illustration. A powerful illustration of God's love and faithfulness. Hosea, your wife, she has left you. She's taking up with all these other men. She was living the good life, indulging. But now it's come to an end. She's a slave. Go to her and buy her. Redeem her. Buy her back. See, he bought her, he redeemed her out of the slave market. And then what? She was to be restored to righteousness. Restored to righteousness. So this powerfully illustrates God's love and faithfulness to a people who are not faithful to him. And while that judgment must come, he will not completely abandon his people. And then this powerful, powerful promise at the end. The children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. We saw that partially fulfilled when? With the coming of the Lord, the people returned from exile. They were back in the land. And then the Lord Jesus was born. Their king came to them. And there were many who believed in him, but many rejected him. So is God done with his people? No, I don't think so. I think we are still awaiting the full fulfillment of that prophecy there for blessing and hope in the latter days. Now, maybe you're sitting there saying, "So, well, you know, that is an interesting story, Pastor. I'll tell you that. It is a little bit different, a different kind of... usually you read the prophets and you see them, what, declaring judgment and hope. And we see that in Hosea. But boy, this is quite a strange story, though, isn't it? Telling Hosea to marry a wife of whoredom. Well, so what? Well, once again, I would take us where we started by reminding us that God's sovereign, redeeming love and faithfulness remain steadfast, even as his people are unfaithful. Now, I don't want to encourage anybody to willful sin and disobedience. I learned a long time ago the hard way about what happens with that. So I told you, you know, that old expression, sometimes people will say something and you know it's really not a good idea for them to do it, and they've been doing it, and so you say to them, and how's that working out for you, right? Well, I can tell you how it worked out for me. It's horrible. Empty. Miserable. But God was faithful. So I don't encourage rebellion and unfaithfulness. God does discipline in his love. But what I do want you to know, though, is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you are secure in God's love and faithfulness. Though we may fail from time to time, though we may prove ourselves disobedient from time to time, God's love and faithfulness endures. And he holds you in the palm of his hand. And nothing can snatch you out of his hand. And God will finish the work he began in you. Now, sometimes when we talk about this scriptural truth here of the security of the believer, some would say, well, this just encourages people to sin, right? Let's sin all the more that grace may abound. May it never be, right? And it shows, I think, a fundamental misunderstanding of God's love and his goodness. You see, this truth is something that ought to bring comfort and encouragement to people who know they have failed God and want to be right with him. God will not cast you aside. I know it's also true, though, in the scriptures that the scriptures warn people from falling away, from turning back from him. And I think in some cases then ultimately showing or proving that that faith was not real. But where faith is real, God's love and faithfulness endure. So I want you to know that you are secure. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are secure in God's love and faithfulness. And because God, his love and faithfulness endure, that calls us to love him. To love him with all of our what? With everything, right? Our heart, soul, mind, strength, with everything that we have, all of our being. Does he deserve it? Is he worthy of it? Absolutely. Can we do it in our own strength? Absolutely not. It's the Spirit working in us and through us, isn't it? But God is worthy of loving him more than anyone or anything else. He is worthy. And then because of God's love and faithfulness, we're called to love him with all of our being, for he is worthy. And we're called then to be faithful to him, knowing that even if we have failed him, he remains faithful to us. And that if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's hope, isn't it? And just as God gave hope to his people Israel, we share in that hope too. We share in that blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that God will finish the good work He's begun in us, and that one day He will then complete that we will reign with Him forever and ever in a new heaven and a new earth. That is hope, and for that then, we can rejoice in the Lord today. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You that You are a faithful God, that Your love endures forever and ever, and that even though, Lord, we have been disobedient, we have failed You, You never fail us, but Your mercy reaches out to us. Even as Your love corrects us, Your mercy and Your grace restore us and give us hope. So, Lord, thank You that we are secure in Jesus Christ. Teach us now, Lord, to walk faithfully with You, loving You with all of our being, for You are worthy. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.